usually my fault.
Oh!
Some of you thought you were going to get lucky today. You're like, we'll just zone out. It won't matter. But no, fellowship, it's good. Talk. You get past the old, how are you doing, and you really don't care, but you actually engage in conversation. So I'm never going to rush that time. That's important time in the life of a church, in a healthy family church. So we've been talking about evangelism. For the last several weeks, we've been really focusing on evangelism, that it's so much more than knocking on doors, that it's so much more than coming up to somebody you don't know and just handing them some type of flyer. But hopefully you're starting to pick up that evangelism is a lifestyle, that it's a lifestyle that is how God intended, and it's how we glorify God in our lives. And over these last few weeks, we've talked about it, and we're going to keep talking about it. We talk about the Great Commission. I was going to do this, and I'm going to. Do you guys know what the Great Commission is? Okay, I would ask you if you don't raise your hand, but I'm not going to do that to you. I did realize, I did some study when I was preparing for this, that out of all of the passages of Scripture, so I've been here just over a year now, six times I've preached on the Great Commission. Six times I've taken that passage from Matthew 28 and preached on it. And so when I was reading this magazine, I know they did not talk to Calvary Church, but it said this: more than half of all churchgoers, says 51%, say they have not heard of the Great Commission. Another 6% are not sure, and a quarter have heard of it but can't tell you what it means. Only 17% have heard of the Great Commission and know what it means. As a big C, not a little C, as a big C church, we're missing the mark if we don't know what the Great Commission is. Right, this is an important thing. That's where God gives us our commission, where Jesus tells us what we're supposed to do as followers of Christ. And just so I don't make any bad assumptions, we're going to review the Great Commission. Right? If we look in Matthew 28, it says, "Go." This is Jesus speaking. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that's the Great Commission. And some of you are saying, hey, that's great, but what's that have to do with evangelism? At the core, at the very center of the Great Commission, it tells us that we're supposed to reach out to non-Christians. Right? When we talk about making disciples, that first step in disciple-making is to share the good news of Jesus with them, to tell them about Jesus. And that's evangelism. It's an important part of making disciples. The question then that believers have to face, that churches have to wrestle with, is, well, how do we do this? How do we do evangelism? What is the best way to do evangelism? Sometimes we accidentally stumble upon a program or a system, and then we fall saying, oh, that's the only way we can do it. And we get latched onto it. It works one time, so we say, oh, that's how it has to be done forever. And we get tied to some program or system. And then sometimes we do something, and we do it over and over and over and over again, and it doesn't work at all. But what do Christians know what to say when something doesn't work? Hey, we're planting seeds, right? We don't have anybody coming to disciples. We've been doing it for a long time, but we're planting seeds. And so we rationalize to keep doing it. This is no joke. I was over in the airport in Ethiopia. I was in Addis Ababa Airport, and we were transitioning. We were going into an African country, and we were doing farming. We were teaching the locals how to do profit-producing farming. And we're sitting there in Addis, and we're eating lunch, and some guys came over that we didn't know, and we started talking, and we found out they were missionaries. And they told us what they were doing, and we kind of told them what we were doing with the small business development and what we were doing. And one of them looks at the other one and goes, man, if they were missionaries, they could go tell everybody they're planting thousands of seeds. And then they laughed and walked away. And we kind of looked at each other like, oh, that is that. We fall into that group. We've taken disciple making and just made it something easy for us to do, maybe something that we can't even really account for. But evangelism is something that churches and Christians, we've been struggling with it for centuries. How do we do this? How do we do this best? Do we form an evangelism committee? Do we start visitation night so that we can go door to door and hand out flyers and maybe have the opportunity, maybe have the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody? Do we have an evangelism conference here at the church? And we say, hey, if you want to know how to do this, everybody come here and we're going to teach you how to present the good news. We're going to teach you the Romans Road or some other system of walking through it. There was a youth pastor who he took his youth out and they went to a park and they had Romans Road tracks. And they were going to people, and the youth pastor, not one of the students, the youth pastor sees a man on the bench, and he goes up to the man and opens up his track. And he starts walking through that track. And the man sitting at the on the bench says, hey, can I see that track? And he gives him the track, and he says, now tell me what you're going to tell me. Do you really believe what you're trying to tell me, or are you just reading something? Does your life represent what you're trying to tell me? And the youth pastor said, I couldn't do it anymore. I had this track and he took that away and there was no way else I could communicate the gospel to him. And so we have to look at what we're doing. Is there a biblical method or is there a pattern that we can follow that will help us evangelize, that will help us share the good news? Is there some way, if this is in the Great Commission, Jesus probably had some things, other things to say about how to do this. Jesus probably demonstrated some other ways to do evangelism if it's the core of the Great Commission. And I think if we look at Scripture, we'll find something. And we'll find something called oikos evangelism. And really what that means is relationship evangelism. And in your notes, you see what oikos is. It's a Greek word that's often translated household in the New Testament. If you look at a concordance, you'll see that the word oikos was used about seven times in the Greek translation. 17 of those times, it means something greater than the nuclear family. It's a much broader sense of the word family, and it includes neighbors and co-workers and friends and those who are in your community, those who you have regular relationships with. And in your handout, you'll see some of those notes, some of those times where oikos is used. And this oikos strategy, this relationship strategy, has worked in every church, in every culture, in every time frame for the last 2,000 years. The reason that it's working is that each of us has a relational world. Each of us have relationships that we have contact with people, that we spend time with, that they're observing us and we're observing them. And if we go through Scripture, we'll see that about 90% of the people came to faith in Christ through a relationship. That God used family or friends to walk somebody to begin their journey of faith with. And as we turn to the New Testament, Scripture focuses on this household, the family and the friends and the associates in the spread of this gospel. Throughout Scripture, we can see that the natural webs of relationships of the early Christians in their oikos or their neighborhoods or their communities became the primary means the gospel spread. And as we looked at last week, we saw that Peter became a follower of Christ because his brother went and got him and introduced him to Jesus. Nathaniel came to Christ because of his friend Philip. Timothy became a believer through the relationship with his grandmother and his mother. Matthew invited all of his friends, the tax collector, Levi. Matthew invites all of his friends to dinner with Jesus, and we read later that many of the tax collectors and sinners became followers of Jesus because of that time. In Acts, we read about Cornelius, who he was a guard and he was a Roman guard, right? He wasn't a Jewish guy. And he invited all of his relatives and his close friends, his oikos is the word that's used in Acts, to come and into his home and to hear Peter tell about the Lord. And they became followers of the way. They became followers of Jesus. Michael Green, in his book, Evangelism in the Early Church, he observed that the New Testament church adhered to the oikos principles as its primary strategy for the Christian advance. He said this, "The early Christians knew when the message of faith was heard and demonstrated by friends and family who were known and trusted, barriers to the gospel were removed and receptivity to the message increased tremendously." Through oikos, the gospel spread through the early church. And it's the way today that the gospel is most naturally shared. It's just through relationships, through people who know you and who look at your life. And research and statistics back up this claim. In one survey over a 30-year time span, over 100,000 Christians in over 50 denominations in 28 countries were asked this question: what factor has had the greatest influence in your decision to become a Christian and become part of the church? And I think I have a slide that's going to show you these statistics. I'm going to read through a few of these. But we have visitation and telemarketing, a half to 1%. A crusade, again, a half to 1%. Through a special need that the church offered, 1 to 3%. I don't really like this one. The pastor or the church staff, 0 to 3%. Right? Some of you are saying, hey, pastor, you got to bring people in. People don't like me. But I'm not the only pastor. 0%. Tim, you got to bring up that 3%. Somebody who just walked into church, somebody off the street, 2 to 4%. Church programs, 2 to 4%. A Sunday school or a small group, 4 to 6%. Friends and or relatives or oikos, our relational world, 75 to 90%. 75 to 90%. I want you to think about that for a minute. Right? And think about as a church and as a church leadership, we have to look and see where are we putting our time and our resources and how are we trying to fulfill the Great Commission. And what they said is that when they did the study in the U.S., they found that it was the worship service and small groups were where people were most likely to attend with a friend. Worship service or small groups. And see, Jesus commissioned us to reach the lost. And he both modeled and he taught this formula, and he would facilitate the greater endeavor of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Throughout the New Testament, when God changed a life, right, when he touched somebody, when he introduced somebody to him, when he opened their eyes to see him as Lord and Savior, not just one person, but whole communities were changed. All oikoses were changed. If you go through your notes, you'll see when he healed the demon-possessed man, Jesus said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And in that word friends, your oikos, go tell the people that know you. They know what you were like and they know what you're like now. Tell them about the mercy of Jesus. We see that an oikos came to faith in Jesus when Jesus healed the royal official's dying son. Again, I mentioned the tax collector, Levi, who we call Matthew. He brought all of his friends. He brought all the other tax collectors and sinners. And they dined with Jesus. And that was his oikos that he brought to Jesus' feet. We see the woman at the well that Jesus spoke with. And do you remember what she did after Jesus spoke to her? She ran back to her town. And she shared with the people that would listen to her. Right? She shared with the people in her area, hey, you guys got to come meet this guy. This guy knows everything about me. So she's talking to her community, her close friends, and she goes back to the well. And then we see at the end of chapter 4 that many of those asked Jesus to stay, and they became followers of Jesus. We see a centurion named Cornelius in Acts 10, and we walk through his life and his story where Peter shared with him. And then him and his households became believers. Him and his associates, his friends, and his family. He invited them to the house, and they heard Peter share the gospel with them, and they became believers. A businesswoman named Lydia, a jailer in Philippi, Paul spent time with them and shared with them. He stayed at Lydia's house. He shared the good news in the house of the jailer, and the jailer and his family became believers. And tradition states that both Lydia and the jailer, and actually the young girl that was demon-possessed, were actually the founders of the church in Philippi that we read about later. The people that Jesus, that Paul had shared with each other, shared with their families, and began a church in Philippi. Oikos evangelism is the God-given and God-ordained means for naturally sharing our supernatural message of the gospel, of what Jesus has done in our lives and who Jesus is. It's been the most effective model for evangelism for 2,000 years. We see it in the early church. We see Jesus do it, the early church. And then as we look back, we see 75 to 90% of the people come to faith in Christ, begin their journey walk of faith with a friend or somebody in their oikos. And as churches will search for and try new evangelistic programs, we here will base our evangelism strategy off that found in Scripture that has proved most effective. We've been given a mission. We've been commissioned by Jesus to do something. We should find the best way to do that and do that. And so this morning, we're going to go over the three keys to the oikos evangelism. How do we take this strategy on? How do we look at Scripture? How do we check our own hearts? And how do we live this out? And the first point that we need to do, point one, is we need to take spiritual stewardship of our oikos. And in your notes, it says mine. We need to take spiritual stewardship of our oikos. I had a friend in Virginia who was a pastor in Virginia, and his daughter played on a very competitive softball team. And so they would travel all over the country, and those families would become tight, and they spent most of their time together. And if you have children in those sports, you know how that works. And so he would pray for the teams and their family, and they became his oikos. So one day he asked the coach, like, "Hey, coach, I'm traveling here. I want to be the team chaplain." And the coach said, "Well, what does that mean?" And he said, "I don't know. I want to pray for them. And on Sundays when we're not at home, I want to hold services in the hotel. And just whoever wants can come. Not everybody has to come. But if they want to come, I want to make that opportunity available. I want to be available to parents as they're facing hard times. And I just want the team to know that I'm praying for them." And so the coach said, "Sure, whatever. We'll do whatever you want." And so on Sunday mornings, when they were traveling, he would hold a service. And at first, it was him and his daughter. And then by the end of the first year, there had been several girls that had started attending. And 4 years later, not only was all the team, families, attending church service on Sunday in some hotel, but many of them had come to faith in Christ, and many of them were in local churches serving and growing in the relationship in Christ back at home. They had gotten plugged in because this man took responsibility for his oikos, for the people he had interaction with, and he started by praying for them all the time. And then he continued by serving them and investing in them. And Christians who believe that it's their job to witness to everybody don't witness to anybody. Right? When we think, hey, it's our job to be a witness to everybody, we get so overwhelmed on what are we to do and what is it to look like. And when we do stuff, it's half-hearted. It comes down to, well, I don't have time for this, so here's a card. And we don't sit there and build relationships. We may not sit there and share who Jesus is with them and what he's done in our lives. But when believers come to understand their specific evangelistic assignment, the people that God has put in your life and said, hey, here's the people I want you to pray for. Here's the people I want you to share the gospel with. Our world changes. It changes the whole game. We gain focus. We now have a spot to start. We can start to be intentional. And we should have started this last week. And I asked you on your notes to put five names of people you could be praying for. So with this place to start, now we can start talking about spiritual stewardship, right? Who are those people that God has supernaturally and strategically placed in our oikos, our relational world, our community? Who are they? And how do we take spiritual stewardship over them? Well, you can start with your immediate family. Take Lois and her daughter Eunice, for example. God used Lois to reach her daughter Eunice. And Paul tells us that his disciple Timothy, who he used to plant churches and train elders, he knew he had the same sincere faith as his mother and his grandmother. Lewis and Eunice, they reached their households. They reached their families. They reached their immediate oikos. And this is always a great place for us to start. And many, if not all of us, have relationships that extend past our immediate households, our extended family or our oikos or our community. People we have relationships with and people that we have influence in their lives. Look what happened to Matthew's oikos once he met Jesus. When Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple, Mark tells us that while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him. Matthew invited his friends, his oikos, his community into their house to share a meal with Jesus. And this is the typical oikos bridge that we see. People we already have a relationship with, that we have the opportunity to share Jesus with. And you say, oh, Pastor, you don't know my friends. You do not know my friends. You do not know how unreceptive they are to the gospel. They don't want to know, they're not interested, and they don't care. Church, I want you to listen to this. This is important because I just learned this in my study. I want to share this with you. Right? Three separate organizations. I knew of one of them. But as I was doing this research, I found two others. Three separate organizations. The Gallup Poll, the Barna Group, and Tom Rainier, who does research for Lifeway, have each documented that more than 50% of people, if simply given an invitation by a Christian, they know. Not a random one, not a cold call, but somebody that they know would attend a church service or a small group activity. Barna Group and Tom Rainier, I get it, they're Christian organizations. I would not say the Gallup poll would fall into that group. All three, when they did their research, came to the same answer. Over 50% of people you know will come to church with you if you ask them to. And then there's some of you on the other side of it. And you say, hey, Pastor, all my friends are already Christians. Right? There's nobody to share with. And I'm going to be honest with you, you might be right. All your friends may be Christians. But I'm sure that not everyone in your oikos are your friends. Right? We get to pick our friends. We don't get to pick our oikos. And there's people that we see on a regular basis. And they might not be your friends, but they are clearly in your oikos. God has put them in your community. The truth is, you may not even like them. But when we're following the Great Commission and we've taken the commission of Jesus Christ and put it on our heart, that's irrelevant. He has put them, God has orchestrated them to be in our community. He's put them in our relational community, somebody we have relationship with, somebody who's watching us, somebody who sees us, somebody we talk to, somebody we have influence with. And it wasn't an accident. It was ordained by God. And if we took the spiritual stewardship of the 8 to 15 people that God has put in our lives, and when you talk about oikos, that's what we're talking about, the 8 to 15 people that you interact on a daily basis. If we took the spiritual stewardship of them as a church, God could change the world through Calvary Church. Just for a moment, I want you to consider our evangelistic potential. If we take our average attendance on a Sunday morning and multiply it by 4, I'm going small on you. I'm not even saying 8. I'm saying half of 8. If we just take it by 4, with those numbers, our evangelistic potential just from our oikos contacts is over 600 people. Name another outreach or evangelistic method that is able to quadruple your church if only half of the people are contacted or reached. I want to show you a sign. Now, how long does this take? I don't know. Relationships are sticky. They're long. They mean different things to different people. But if we just go through 5 cycles of this, can you give me the next slide, please? Oh, you can't even see that. I can see it really good right here. If you go 600 people, one cycle. The next cycle, 2,400 people. The next cycle, 9,600 people. 38,000 people. 153,000 people could be reached by Christ if we just met that minimum number. 153. What do I tell you guys? How many people live within 3 miles of this church that don't know Jesus? 136,000. 136,000 people, 3 miles of this church that don't know Jesus. In a cycle. I'm not going to put a time frame on this because relationships could be different. It could be fast. Somebody could be working that field and you're just coming to harvest it, or you could be planting that seeds and tilling it and working it and harvesting it 5-10 years later. But cycles, if we just look at cycles, 5 cycles, 153,000 people. God said that the harvest was ready, but the workers were few. I believe God. And he asked you to harvest those in your oikos. And will you take that spiritual stewardship over those whom he's given you, who he's put in your circle? There's an action step. There's something I want you to do. I don't want you just to listen. I want you to participate, right? And not just here on Sundays, but in your lives. I want you to identify those who are in your oikos. And you have a card that's provided, and it has 15 slots in there. We have extras if you're like a really big busybody. Not a busybody. If you have a lot of connectors, if you've got a lot of friends, that's okay. That's okay. Right? But if you need more than 15 spots, we can get you those cards. And I want you to start listing names of people that you have spiritual stewardship over, of people that you are connected to, of people that God has put in your relational world that you speak to, that you have influence in. And I want you to put their names on that card. And I want you to be praying over them. The second key that we have for evangelism, oikos evangelism, is we have to make intentional investments in our oikos. Find out who God has placed around you. That's the first thing we have to do. And then the second thing we have to do is be intentional about praying for them and then about investing in them, investing spiritually in those people for the kingdom. Parents, I want you to listen to this. Almost all engaged Christian parents, and it says 97%, that's pretty darn high. Almost all engaged Christian parents say it is important to them that their teen develops a faith that lasts into their adulthood. However, only 59% pray with their teen, 45% read or discuss the Bible with their teen, and less than 44% volunteer to serve in ministry with their teen. That's important to us. We need to be investing in it. We have to be intentional in investing with our family, our spouse, our children, maybe our siblings. It doesn't just happen by accident. But church, we have to be not only intentional with our families, but we can't stop there. We have to go to our oikos. And when you look at the adult conversion rate, the majority of adults would point to a family member or a friend as being the tool that God used to open their heart. 75 to 90%. It's not like a 51 or 52, or depends on what day you look at the survey. 75 to 90%. We have to intentionally invest in all of our relationships. There's a man named Dr. Jeff Ord, probably a big fan of many of you. He's the chaplain, or he was the chaplain for the San Francisco Giants for over 10 years. And when someone, actually, I think I got a picture. Do we have the next slide? Dodger fans, in case you forgot, I wanted to show you what Super Bowl or World Series rings look like. They still pass those out if you win the World Series. Right? Just wanted to let you know. They were about to win their third one when I took this picture. So that's what they look like. We'll have one in L.A. soon. Soon. Might be the Angels, but we're going to keep praying for the Dodgers. Right? But he was a chaplain for the San Francisco Giants. And I remember that somebody asked him. They said, how did you become the chaplain for the San Francisco Giants? Actually, I think it was at this meeting. And he said, I was faithful and intentional in my investments with the opportunities that God gave me before this. And then he started listing off things, and I don't remember the exact number of sports or the exact number of teams or leagues, but it was a ton of them. All of his kids, he was heavily invested in their sports because he was invested in his oikos, where he did the family, and he would just spend time with them, and he shared with them Jesus, and he was the coach, referee, chaplain. But he was always intentional about investing in the people that God gave him. And even today, as he's the seminary president of Gateway here in Ontario, he looks at his calendar, and throughout the year, he black days calendars, days that he should be at the seminary. He says, no, these days I'm investing in my community. These days I'm investing in my oikos. And when he was in San Francisco, that was time that he set aside to say, no, this is time I'm spending with players or their families, and I'm going to be intentional about sharing and investing with them. And now that he's in Ontario, he said, no, there's these different outreach events, and he said, this time is set aside because I'm investing in people's lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are people that God has put in my life. And that has to be important. He takes the Great Commission and says, hey, I'm going out to my oikos, I'm going out to my community, and I'm being very, very intentional. So intentional, he puts it on his calendar and blocks out other things to make sure that he is investing in the relationships and the people that God has given him. Jesus wasn't called a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and a friend of sinners because he sat in a church building and talked about how to reach the lost. Right? He was out there. He was out there with the people. He was building relationships. He was getting to know the people. He was sharing who he was. And if we look at Paul, we see that he was in the city centers, that he was in the markets, that he was in the home of jailers and fashionistas and city officials and tent makers. And sometimes God orchestrated him to be in a guard's home in handcuffs. But he had a lot of time to share, and he was investing in these relationships. You see, the stronger a relationship or a Christian has with a non-Christian, the greater they are to receive the gospel. 1 or 2 hours per week invested in somebody in your oikos increases their understanding of the gospel. It increases the time that you may do future discipleship with them. But we have to be intentional. And one of the things I like to say is just give us 5 hours a week. Just be intentional for 5 hours a week. 1 hour. Come to a worship service, right? Put everything else aside and just connect with God and worship with God. Don't forsake the gathering of the saints. That's what we're doing right here. We come together and we encourage each other and we worship God and we sing praise. I'm a horrible singer. But one of the things that stirs my heart the most, one of the things that stirs my affection for God is to be in a group of believers where our voices are lifted high and we're worshiping God. And we need to have that. We need to set that time aside, and that needs to be important to us. And then I say, hey, for 2 hours a week, get into a small group fellowship. Start investing in those relationships that are horizontal, other Christians that can feed into your life, other Christians that can hold you accountable, other Christians that when you look at them and they look at you, you know that they love you. And when they correct you, it's out of love, not to show how righteous they are. But when they correct you and say, hey, this will help you reflect Jesus more, you can take those words and you can do it. Right? A body of believers smaller than this where you can get to know each other and talk to them and do life with them and do ministry with them. Worship in a small group and then go out as a group and take Jesus to your community, to your world around your house. And in 2 hours, so if you keep them at, that's 3 hours already. And in 2 hours of ministry, being intentional about investing in your oikos, investing in your community each week and what that looks like and how you can do that. And there's thousands and thousands of ways to do that. One of the ways you can do it is at church on a Sunday morning. Maybe at church on a Sunday morning, you're a young family and you say, you know what? I'm going to work with children because I want to meet young families. Maybe there's a guest young family coming. You say, I want to reach out to them. I want to connect with them. A greeter or usher, and you just have a heart for the lost, or you have a heart, compassion, and you see somebody walk in and you know something's not right and you want to put yourself in a position to minister and to love them. By complete accident, we were at a church. We hadn't been there long. We didn't know anybody there. And as we were walking in, there was a young girl. She's 25 or 26. And you could just tell it was a bad day. She was looking at the ground. She didn't know. We didn't know how. For all we knew, she'd been at the church for 10 years. And we just walked up to her and just introduced myself to her. When we got to talking with her, she has been having a bad day. Long story short, bad day, bad week, bad month. Last thing she's got is like, I'm gonna go try this church thing out and see what happens. And just by chance, nothing of my own doing, just God's orchestrating. There was just somebody that God stirred my heart and I went and talked to them. About 6 months later, 8 months later, she got baptized. Not only did she get baptized, she told all of her friends at work. And we had about 9 people from her work that came and watched her get baptized, and about 2 or 3 of them stayed at the church and got involved in the church. And about a year after that, she was leading mission teams to the Philippines and telling people, like, look what Jesus did to me. We can reach our community just by sitting outside and being attentive and seeing people like God sees them. There's a whole bunch of other ways. I know we have people that are ministering, and some of them are the first to go to open arms and train and mentor and minister to young men who are dealing with the abortion issue. They minister to the women, and now we have men that are trained to minister to the men. They're getting involved in their community. We have people at schools that are getting plugged in. There's 100 ways that you can do that. I want to encourage you to look to do that. 5 hours a week, that's it. See, the short of this is that God has given you spiritual stewardship of a group of people. And you're expected to manage your life in light of the proximity to these people. manage your life and how Jesus gave them to you, how is that going to affect your life? What are you going to do to live out the Great Commission? In Colossians 1, it says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affection for the sake of his body. That is, that the church of which I became a minister," and this is Paul speaking, he says, "the church of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." You see, we see that commissionship, that word stewardship, when we look at the Greek, I can't pronounce this word, but it's oikos is the root word. Oikonomia, and I practiced this for 1,000 times, and I still can't get it. Oikonomia. And it's a compound term. It's made up of oikos and nomos. Oikos is house or extended family, and nomos is law. I should have asked Tim. You took Greek, didn't you? Gosh, use your resources. So God had given us this official, right? It's even a legal influence within a specific and relatively small group of people. Right? I'm not telling you to evangelize the world. I'm not telling you to share the gospel with 600 people. We've narrowed it down to 15. You only have 15 spots on that list. And how intentional are you about investing in your oikos or your community? And you may say, well, I've never thought about that. I've never thought about who my oikos, never thought about my community. I've never thought of these options that I have. And I believe you, because I didn't for a long time either. But guess what? You got a list in front of you. And there should be names on that list. And God is putting names into your head right now of people that you need to share the gospel with. People that are actually watching you. People that you have an influence in their life. We don't have that excuse anymore. And so when you get those names on your list, when you build that list, I want to ask you a question, because I know some of you are going to throw those cards away. I know some of you aren't even going to think twice about it. But if you're not willing to write down 15 names that God has put on your heart and said, these are people I put in your oikos, if you're not willing to write those names down and pray for them, is your heart really in the right spot to go to some evangelistic outreach and act like you care about somebody? I want you to think about that. That we spend thousands of dollars so we can feel good, but it's not about us. Right? This is about God's glory. He said, hey, here's people right here. Pray for them. Invest in their lives. Reach out to them. And we say, no, that might take up too much time. That might be too hard. I'd rather just go one day and then forget about it for the other 364 days. I want you to write your names on that list. And I want you just to start praying for them. Start praying for those people that God has put in your life. I want you just to pray for your wisdom and your witness. Because Jesus promises that if we lack wisdom, because we all say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. God promises that he'll give you wisdom if you ask for it. And as you pray for them, just pray for wisdom on how to be a witness. As you pray for them, God will start to change your heart. And you won't just see that person as my next door neighbor or my hairdresser or the clerk at the store, my waiter at the restaurant. You'll see those people as God's sons and daughters. You'll see those people as people that God loves, and your heart will change for them. And then the third thing is that it recognizes your need for his power and his presence to be an effective witness. So many times we start doing this on your, I know how to talk to people. I know how to, it's not about talking to people. It's about sharing Jesus with them. Right? All of that stuff of converting, that's not even your job. That's Jesus' job. The Holy Spirit's got that. We just need to pray and remember how dependent we are on him, even in our witness. And then the third and final key, and this is the most important key of all, is that we need to have a total life transformation. This is the essential element in this evangelism strategy. Your life transformation. When people look at you, do they see Jesus? Right? We know that the early church, and we know that today the gospel is spread through oikos evangelism. It happens when one family member sees the old sinner become a new saint. And they say, what happened to that person? Where did they get that life? This happens when neighbors who witness the new life of an old friend. Hey, you're different. Your life is different. And they start to engage and talk about you. I love Paul's response to the jailer in Philippi. And the jailer came to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? And I love Paul's response in Acts 16:31. He says this, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, comma, you and your household. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. See, the spread of faith is included in the reception of faith. As we put our faith in Jesus, other people say, hey, something changed. What changed in you? Why are you different? And as we put our faith in Jesus, they start to look at Jesus and they put their faith in Jesus. It's the key that opens every oikos, is a life transformed. A life that is transformed through the indwelling of the living God. When Jesus has grabbed your heart and he's changed it, and he's transformed it, and he's made it something different, people notice. We are known by our oikos. Those 15 people on that card, they know you. They're watching you. They're looking to see if you believe what you really believe, what you say you believe. Have we become, right, what have we become of Christ's power, of his, the testimony of Christ's transforming power? Does our oikos see that? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And does your oikos, do they know that when they see you? Do they look at you and do they see your life is different? They may not have known you before you became a Christian, but they know if your life is like the world or if your life is like Jesus as they watch you. And if oikos evangelism is God's key to natural and rapid spread of the good news, then life transformation is the foundation of this. Your oikos, that's how it's done. They're looking at you and seeing if your life is changed. Life transformation, is it from our death to his life? The persons in your oikos, they will see any lack of integrity in your life, on your part. And they'll see this as disproof of the life-transforming power of the gospel. Are you not living like you say? Are you on Sunday, are you one way, and the other 6 days you have a different life? I want you to listen up to this, church. No one is expecting you to be perfect. Right? Nobody's put you on this perfect pedestal. They're just trying to figure out if you're real. Are you who you say you are? Do you honestly follow Jesus? Do you do your best to follow Jesus? Gosh, man, you play baseball, you get in the Hall of Fame, you hit 500, that's only half the time. Right? We're not expecting you to be perfect. Just, do you do what you say you do? Do you believe? Do you take Scripture and it's something serious, or are you not sure where your Bible is? When you talk to somebody else, are you quick to tell them what the Bible says, but you don't live that way? That's all they're doing. That's just looking at you to see that. Are you real or are you not real? Do you have integrity in what you say about Scripture? Do they look at you in Galatians? I'm going to change the eyes to the yous, and I want you to know, can you say this? Can you say this, and do people in your life see this, that you have been crucified with Christ, that it's no longer you who live, but Christ that lives in you? And the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Does your oikos look at your life, and do they see that? You don't nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You're not some high and mighty righteous person who thinks they're perfect. But you're dependent upon the grace of God. And when your oikos looks at you, do they see that? Or your life's transformed? All right, we don't seek things for our own will and desires, but we seek things that glorify God. We've died to ourselves and we live for God. Do we live with the understanding that no amount of works will save us? Because your friends are looking at you. And are you religious? Are you trying to hit all these religious wickets? Or do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we know that we are, it's only through our faith, by grace, that we are saved? And the lives that we live are transformed because of that. People don't need another set of rules. They don't need another list of do's and don'ts. They don't need another self-help gimmick. People don't need another ritual, or they don't need another routine, and they sure don't need another religion. People need hope and joy, eternal life. People need Jesus. That is all that people need. They just need Jesus. And your oikos is looking at you to see if Jesus has changed your life and if you can introduce them to Jesus. Can you bring them to your house? And can they sit around your table and their hearts be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Witnessing goes beyond how well we can walk someone down the Romans road. How far we can take a track and say, hey, let me share this track with you as we read it to them. Jesus never said that we would go witnessing, but he said we would be his witness. And does your life give witness to a life transformed by Jesus? Think about this. Does your marriage give glory to God, or is it self-serving? Do you treat your children as a gift from the Lord, or are they a hassle in your life? Do you seek out time to spend with God? Do you take time for your word? This is a priority, to spend time and talk to God and listen to God and to read his word to us. Do you passionately pray for God's intercession in the lives of others? Or is praying to something you do before and after meals? I remember being at this church, a man challenged me, and I remember he just looked at me and said, when was the last time you fell on your face in tears for somebody else? When was the last time you went before God and just a broken spirit and just wept for somebody else? Do you look forward to fellowship with the saints? That's church. Do you look forward to coming here? Do you look for excuses not to be here? Are you just here today because you couldn't find something else to do? Are you just here today because you say, well, I haven't been there in 3 weeks, so I got to check that box for this month? Do you love your church family? Or do you talk bad about them to your oikos? Say, guess who I got to see this Sunday? Hope I don't see this person. Do you give because you have to? Or do you give cheerfully out of the abundance that he has given you? I want you to think about this before you even respond to that. You live in the third or fourth, depending on what poll you look at, wealthiest city in the world. In the world. Not in California, not in the United States, in the world. He has given you an abundance of stuff. And understand this, that there's a specific group of people who are not just watching you. They're already being influenced by you. They're already seeing how you live your life. Depending on how you do that, guess what? You're already making disciples. People are checking out how you live, checking out what you do things, checking out to see if you believe the scriptures. You're influencing people's lives. You're already making disciples in your community. What kind of disciples are you making? Would your oikos say that your life is transformed by Jesus, or is it just merely conform to the world? Do you just look like everybody else that they pass through on a daily basis, or is there something different? Has your life been transformed? In Colossians, Paul says this, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, you, right? Let me read that again. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, he, talking about Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You once rejected God. Right? And Romans talks about your hatred for God, and that is gone. You were an enemy of God, and that is gone. Your life has been transformed, and you're now holy and blameless before the Creator. Is your life transformed? See, we become part of God's kingdom when we heard and understood and committed to the gospel, when we embrace the gospel. But life change happens when we become part of the kingdom. But world change happens when we go on mission with God. When we hear the Great Commission, when we look at the Great Commission, that Great Commission becomes the focus of our lives. It becomes the center of who we are. We don't just keep it on a shelf for when we go on a mission trip. Or we don't just keep it on the shelf and wait for when we go on an evangelistic outreach event and say, oh, I need to pull down that Great Commission. No. When we're followers of Jesus and we want to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ, and we want to go on mission with God and really focus on those people that He's put in our life, we take that Great Commission and we bring it into our homes and into our workplaces and into our communities. We search to see, who has God given me? Who has God given me responsibility for? Who has God put in my community? Who has God put in my oikos? And we take responsibility for them. And we trust God that the harvest is ready. And we commit to be laborers for Him in the field that He's put us in. We don't get to say, I don't like this field. God, I like it better when all the wheat's already fallen off. I just got to pick it up. That's not what He called us to be. He calls us to be harvesters in the field. And He says we lack laborers. Are you willing to be a laborer for Jesus? This is the last action step. I've told you to list your names. I've asked you to pray for them. But now I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray for life transformation, that if you don't know Jesus, that He would make Himself known to you and that you would become a part of His kingdom. And if you do know Him, I want you to pray that you'd become a laborer for Him, that you would be a laborer for His kingdom, that you would take the Great Commission and put it in your heart, and you would live to serve and labor for our King. And if you want your life transformed, if you want to become a servant of God, and you say, well, I already know Jesus. Well, that's good, because we all need to keep having our lives transformed. And there's some of you who say, I don't know Jesus. And Jesus has been working in your heart, and you say, hey, I want to know Him. Guess what? He's already in there. He's already grabbing your heart. But I want to pray for you guys today. So I'm just going to ask as a church that we would just bow our heads, and that we would just take a moment, and that we would pray to God. We would pray for our oikos. We'd pray for our community. We'd start to pray for those people that God has put in our lives. That we'd pray for ourselves. That we would be servants of God. We pray for ourselves that we would live the Great Commission. Lord, we pray that if we don't know what the Great Commission is, that You would stir our heart to figure it out. Maybe You'd come and talk with me or Pastor Tim or one of our deacons, because we would love to share the Great Commission with you. If we would just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for Your kingdom. And I pray for those souls that are searching for truth, that they would find You. I pray for those in this room right now and those that are listening to this message, and that their hearts would be settled. Some are waiting for some big, huge lightning bolt to strike before they will make a public profession of faith. But Lord, I pray that we're reminded of Acts. When Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit moved and people just began believing. There was no special prayer or no special ceremony, just a simple, heartfelt, honest belief that what God promised about Jesus is true, that He's Your Son, that He died on a cross, and that at that time all of our sins were forgiven. And because He exchanged His righteousness for our sins, You could call us Your sons and Your daughters. And as we approach the time of celebration of this resurrection, as we approach Easter, Lord, we ask that You would resurrect our hearts, and that You would continue to transform our lives.